It'll be Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil.
I just want to take a minute to introduce our speaker for today. Miss Cynthia Guy is from Myrtle Beach Church of Christ. Dr. Cynthia, sorry. Dr. Cynthia Guy is an author, inspirational speaker, and an online adjunct instructor at Ambridge University in Montgomery, Alabama. She earned a master's in New Testament Greek from Heritage Christian University, a master's in New Testament studies at Freed Hardeman University, a PhD in interdisciplinary studies from Trinity Theological Seminary, and a doctor of ministry degree from Ambridge University. She has written 3 ladies' class books, What About the Women in 2005, Struggle, Seek, Grow in 2011, Journey to a Better Place, A Woman's Guided Study of Hebrews in 2017, and co-authored Sweet Truth's Divine Treats Surpassing Chocolate in 2013. She is married to Stephen Guy, minister of the Myrtle Beach Church of Christ in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. They have served the Lord in California, Alabama, Tennessee, Mississippi, and South Carolina. The Guys have 4 grown sons and 6 precious grandchildren. Cynthia enjoys writing and teaching ladies in classes, retreats, and seminars. Her goal is to help women better understand God's word and how to apply it to their lives.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be here. I've looked forward to this since Vicki contacted me in February. And I hate that she couldn't be here today, but we understand when our family needs help, we need to be there. And her daughter Katie's doing a wonderful job. I've enjoyed looking around at all the decorations, the food, the flyer, the program, everything. Y'all put so much work into it. And I pray that my lessons are worthy of your work and that you will take away some things that will help you in your Christian walk. Staying anchored in a drifting world. Wow, that is a timely theme, isn't it? We do live in a world with very few anchors, and so it's constantly changing. My grandmother is 101, and she has seen a lot of changes. I asked my grandmother, what's the most significant change you think you have seen over the past 100 years? And she said, toilet paper. Think about it. Now, one of the greatest inventions I have seen in my lifetime is the computer. How many of you remember the typewriter? Okay, well, with new inventions come changes. And so meanings of words change, and we've got new words because of the computer. We've got zip drive and cell phones. We've got tweeting, things I don't even know about. I don't do the tweeting. I do the texting. But I just want to share with you, to start off with something a little light, that there are some new words that came when the computers came, such as zip drive and CDs. And I want to tell you what the old meaning was compared to the new meaning. A RAM was the cousin of a goat, and a program was a TV show. A cursor used profanity, and a keyboard was a piano. Memory was something that you lost with age. A CD was a bank account. Compress was something you did to the garbage, not something you did to a file. And if you unzipped anything in public, you'd be in jail for a while. Log on was adding wood to a fire, and a hard drive was a long trip on the road. And a backup was something that happened to your commode. Cut you did with a pocket knife. Paste you did with glue. A web was a spider's home, and a virus was the flu. So we've seen a lot of changes. My grandmother traveled by horse and buggy, then cars, then airplanes, and she watched a man land on the moon. Who knows what changes the next 100 years will bring? Now, some changes are very good, but some are not. Look around us, look around at our world, and look at the changes in how the morals have changed. We have seen an ungodly moral decline in our society. Our country, our neighborhoods, many of our family and friends have drifted away from the biblical principles that you and I grew up with. I remember my 3rd grade teacher made us memorize scripture. And in high school, our student council had someone to lead a prayer over the intercom every morning. Now, when I was growing up, that was the norm. But today, sharing God's word in the public school system is not only considered bad, but it's considered criminal. The results are devastating. Look at the children that are being raised in this kind of environment. They've lost their way, and in large numbers, we've got children having babies. We've got children killing and hurting other children, and we have children committing suicide. And the scripture says, woe unto those that call evil good and good evil. But the world around us continues to do what is good in their own eyes, and they're drifting. But we Christians have an anchor. Scripture tells us that in our key verse, Hebrews 6:19, and in verse 20. We'll read it again in a few minutes. But in 1882, Priscilla Jane Owens wrote a hymn that we sing. It says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. And when I was preparing this lesson, I Googled, now that's something else we didn't do back in the 70s, but I Googled on the internet and I looked for that song, and I found a site called hymnal.com, .net, where you can find out some things about the hymns that we sing. And it had a place where people could post comments. So someone from the United Kingdom named Lee Powell wrote this about this song, We Have an Anchor of the Soul. He said, it is in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ, the mediator of our better covenant, is the person who is our anchor of the faith, as well as the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. And I really appreciate Lee mentioning the book of Hebrews. I wanted to share with you a book that I just finished is a woman's study guide, verse-by-verse study of Hebrews. And if you want to know this most difficult book of the New Testament, I guess next to Revelation, Hebrews is very difficult for mature Christians. And so it was a wonderful study, but we're going to cover several concepts in Hebrews in our second lesson this morning. Be sure you have your Bibles with you in that second lesson. We're going to really get into Hebrews. But Hebrews is where we read our key verses, that we have an anchor to hold on to. And that anchor is our hope and our high priest. So our first lesson is going to be about our hope, and our second lesson this morning will be about our high priest. So let's read those verses again. I'm going to read Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and the second anchor, which enters the presence behind the veil. Who is that? The forerunner has entered for us. Who is that? Then it tells us, even Jesus, having become our high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So I'll talk about the hope, and I'll talk about the high priest. I'm not going to talk about Melchizedek. You can look in Genesis to learn about him, or get Journey to a Better Place and learn what it has to do with Christians today, knowing that Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. But let's talk about our anchor of hope this morning. Let's define anchor. Merriam-Webster defines it as, and if you have your handout, these definitions are in your handout. Number one, is it a device usually made of metal attached to a ship or a boat by a cable, and it's cast overboard to hold that boat in a place by means of a fluke that, well, y'all have got anchors all over the building. You know what the flute is. It digs into the bottom. The second definition, which is what we have in Christ, is a reliable or principal support. Our hope and our high priest are our support that hold us close to God so that we do not drift. So we're familiar mostly with anchor on a boat. When we want to keep a boat or a ship in one place, we throw the anchor overboard. And the fluke digs into the ground, and it keeps the boat in one spot so that we can fish or swim or whatever you do. And so not using an anchor can have tragic results. We must have an anchor. I want you to listen to this illustration about someone that didn't use their anchor. Two young men, this is a true story. Two young men were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown. As they were concentrating on catching fish, they were unaware that they had drifted until they were not far from the water flowing over the dam. When they realized their situation, the current near the dam had become too powerful for them to keep their boat from going over. Below the dam, the water was dashing with strong force against the crevices in the rocks. Caught by the swirling waters under the rocks, they never came to the surface. After days of searching, the divers finally found one body, and then two or three days later, they found the other. And I use this illustration in my guide where Hebrews talks about not drifting. And it will relieve your minds to know that just a few weeks, actually it was 1 week before this accident, one of those two young men was baptized into Christ. Now let's discuss staying anchored in our hope. Imagine yourself living in the first century. Wow, now there have been a lot of changes since the first century, haven't there? They had no cars, no computers, and no cell phones. Wait, no cell phones? The young people in here are saying, how did they communicate? Well, they wrote letters. And the book of Hebrews is a letter. It's a letter that was written to a congregation of first century Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, that were converted to the Christ, and they were struggling in a world that was drifting around them. And I think we can relate. Most of the people around them were not Christian. Some were of a different religion, and some around them didn't even believe in God. Some thought these followers of Christ were strange because they gathered for Sunday worship. They took the Lord's Supper, and they were different from the world. Some people laughed at them. Some harassed them, and some began to persecute these Hebrew Christians. Christians in other cities nearby were being arrested, put in prison, and even killed for their faith. So these first century Hebrew Christians were struggling. They were discouraged. They were beginning to drift from the faith, and they had quit studying their Bibles. Some of them had quit going regularly to worship. And these two things are very important in staying anchored in a world that's drifting. Without the scriptures that builds our maturity, without the encouragement of our Christian brothers and sisters when we go to worship on Sunday, we can become weary. In fact, all sprinkled throughout Hebrews, there are descriptions of these first century Christians. In chapter 12, verse 3, it says they were weary and discouraged. In chapter 13, 9, it says they were vulnerable to false teachers. In chapter 12, verse 12, spiritually it says their hands were hanging down. Imagine somebody with their hands hanging down and their knees being feeble. Can't hardly stand. Spiritually, that's the way these Christians were. In chapter 3, verse 12, it says they were unprepared and unable to face the persecution that was coming, and they were in danger of leaving Christianity altogether. They were drifting. And they needed a reminder, which was what this first century letter to the Hebrews was. It was to remind them of their hope. Their hope, it's an anchor to keep them close to God, keep them in Christianity. It was written to encourage them to keep on keeping on in their Christian faith. And sometimes we need that Hebrews letter. Because sometimes we get discouraged and weak, and there are people that want to quit. But this Hebrew letter, the Bible, it will help us stay anchored in our drifting world. We have hope that is strengthened by study of the scriptures. Now, what is hope that is an anchor? Merriam-Webster defines hope, it's in your handout, to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment, to expect with confidence. When you were in high school, you hoped to graduate, you expected to graduate. When you were a young teenage girl, didn't you hope, expect to meet Prince Charming and get married? And most couples hope, expect to have children. Do you hope, do you expect to go to heaven? Well, that is our hope. And Hebrews says that hope is the anchor of our soul. Scriptures backs this up. In Titus 1, 1 and 2, Paul says he is a servant in hope of eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, he says we should put our hope in the, put on the hope of salvation. And he told the Colossians in 1, 4, 5, he'd heard of their faith and their love because of the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. So our hope of salvation, our hope of eternal life in heaven, is the anchor that keeps us, one of the anchors that keeps us steadfast and sure in our drifting world. And he reminded the Ephesian Christians in 2:12, at one time they were without hope, without Christ, no hope, without God in the world. Can you imagine not having a hope of heaven? We have that hope. If we can keep that hope in our forefront, it'll help us when we start failing and getting discouraged in our Christian walk. Well, that's what's happening in our world to some of our friends and neighbors and even close Christians who have forgotten this hope and are drifting away from God. Hope is an anchor. So how do we stay anchored in our hope? Now I want to present some practical things we can do to stay anchored in our hope. In one of the elements, Psalm 31:24 says, "Be of good courage, he shall strengthen your hope, all you who hope in the Lord." So we want to be close to the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord." So if you want to keep your anchor and your hope, having a good relationship with the Lord will prevent us from drifting. So we need to build a relationship with the Lord. How do you do that? Okay, it works the same as if you want to build a relationship with a person. Do you remember when you first met your boyfriend or your best friend or your husband? When you realized you wanted to build a relationship with that person, you made time, you took effort to develop a relationship. When I met Steve at Freed Harmon back in the early 70s, I knew I wanted to build a relationship with him. So I found out when he would be at the library, when he would be at the cafeteria, when and where his classes were, and I just happened to be there at the same time. See, I wanted to talk to him. I wanted to listen to him. I wanted to learn his likes and his dislikes. I wanted to learn what I could do to build a relationship with him. And a close relationship with the Lord is a lot like that. It involves two-way communication. You want to talk to the Lord. How do you talk to God? In prayer. And you want to listen to the Lord. How do you listen to him? By studying his word, Bible study. All right, we have several scriptures that tell us our hope is in the word. Psalm 119:81, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." Psalm 130 and 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope." Colossians 1:5 says, "The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, you heard about in the word of the truth and the gospel." So our hope is strengthened in our relationship with the Lord and in his word, two important elements in not drifting. So knowing God's word will prevent us from drifting. Now, those Hebrew readers weren't doing that. They were drifting because they were not studying the scriptures. And without study of the scriptures, you know, those are what build us up and make us mature and feed us spiritually. They were spiritually malnourished. They were unable to understand deep theological truths that ground you. You've got to have roots in the scripture to stand firm when the world around you is drifting. How do we know? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to focus on that in our second lesson, and you'll need your Bibles. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, the writer is trying to explain to his readers that Jesus is our high priest. But he stopped. After verse 10, he says in verse 11, "I'd like to tell you more about this, but it's hard to explain it to you because you just can't understand it. You're not mature enough." They were too spiritually immature. He called them sluggish milk-drinking babies. Milk-drinking because they were only drinking the milk of the word, the basic principles. They needed deep meat, theological truths. That's the only way to be deeply grounded so that you won't drift. So how well do you know your Bible, ladies? You know, there was a time, I've been told, when Christians knew their Bible so well that if you went into a courtroom and they couldn't find a Bible and they needed to swear in a witness, the witness could put his hand on the head of a Christian because there's so much Bible up there, I've been told, that they could swear a witness in by his word on his hand on the word of God. There was so much of the word up there. But sadly, this is not the case, is it? Do people know their Bibles today? No, they don't. I want you to listen to this humorous tale of a man who thought he knew the Bible. It's called Good Students of the Bible. The story was told of a preacher talking to a man, and he said, "Do you know the Bible?" And the man said, "Yes, sir." The preacher said, "Which part do you know best?" "Oh, I know the New Testament." The preacher said, "Well, what part of the New Testament do you know?" "Well," the man said, "I think I know the story of the Good Samaritan." So the preacher said, "Tell me." So the man said, "Well, as I best recall, there was a Good Samaritan traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thorns, and they sprang up and choked him and left him half dead. But a man came by feeding his swine, and he said to the man, 'I will arise and go to my father.' So he took up his bed and walked. But then the soldier started chasing him through the forest, and he got his hair caught in the hair of his head caught in a tree, and he was left hanging there 40 days and 40 nights. And the ravens came and fed him. Just then Delilah came along with a pair of scissors, and she cut off his hair, and he fell on stony ground. But the good master of the house resurrected the man, and he journeyed on his way. But all of a sudden he came to the wall of Jericho, and there was Jezebel sitting on the wall. And she mocked him, and he said, "Throw her down to the dogs." And they threw her down 70 times 7. And great was the fall thereof. And of the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full. And whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Well, hopefully your Bible knowledge is better than that. But it's safe to say that few of us know the Bible as well as we should. It's easy to get confused, isn't it? In Hebrews 5, the Hebrews writer is going on along telling them how immature they are. And in verses 11, he says it's too hard for you to understand about Jesus as the high priest. But in 13 and 14 verses, he says, you are unskilled in the word. You're like babies. You know babies, they're going to put anything in their mouth, right? They don't know good stuff from bad stuff. Well, he said to these Christians, you're unable to know good from evil. You don't know truth from error because you don't know the word. If you don't know truth, you're not going to recognize false teaching. I have been, and this can lead to drifting away from the scriptures and drifting away from God. Now, there's a good illustration I've heard from bank tellers, how they distinguish real money from counterfeit money. The way to learn what authentic bills feel like is to handle them. Handle them and handle them until you know what true bills feel like. You don't have to go around trying to find counterfeit bills. You just feel of the true bills. Then, when you touch a counterfeit, a little red flag goes off in your head. No, this doesn't feel like a true bill. There's something wrong. In the same way, a mature Christian knows her Bible so well, when she hears something that's not true, that little red flag goes off in her head, and she goes, that is not true. That is false teaching. So a mature Christian knows truth from error, from falsehood, and good from evil. And those who don't know God's word deeply are vulnerable to false teaching and therefore prone to drifting. So we need to know God's word. It keeps our hope strong. Psalm 1:1 tells us, blessed is the person who meditates, thinks about God's law, for he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If we're planted, our roots are deep and we're not going to drift. So if you have difficulty making time to build a relationship with the Lord, if you have trouble making time to study your Bible, here is, I have 4 motivations maybe to inspire you to study, to build that relationship with the Lord. First, in God's word, we learn about God, just like I learned about my husband by listening to him. God is creator of the universe. He's our heavenly Father. And the Bible's the way to learn about him. We see in the Bible God's mercy. When we read the account of Jonah, God sent Jonah to preach to those wicked Ninevites. We see God's power when he sent fire down from heaven at Mount Carmel when Elijah called for it. We learn about God's deep love for us in the account of Jesus dying on the cross. John 14:9 says we see the Father through Jesus. So when you read about Jesus' compassion, healing the sick, when you read about Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus with just a few loaves and fishes and his power, we see God. We learn about God. We can learn to trust God and know he will supply our needs. The second thing we can learn from God's word is it has all the answers to life questions. I have one of those mean moms that made us memorize scripture. Hope you're all mean moms like that. Here's one of the ones she made us learn. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God wrote it. And it is profitable. It's beneficial for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right doing, righteousness, that the man, the woman, the person of God may be perfect. And the word perfect in the Greek means mature. The Bible makes us mature spiritually and to every good work. So ladies, what good works are you involved in? Because the Bible explains how to do those good works. Are you a wife and you want a good marriage? Ephesians 5 and the Song of Solomon. Are you raising children and you want to do a good job? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and following. And lots of the Proverbs tell us how to be good parents. How to handle finances, Proverbs 22:7. How to have friends and influence people, Proverbs 18:24. How to manage stress, Philippians 4:6-7. Our world today is seeking advice in all the wrong places. They're going to Oprah and Dr. Phil. But the Bible, it tells us the answers for all of life's questions. The third thing that we learn in God's Word is we gain strength to make it through difficult times, and all of us have difficult times. God's Word provides models, examples in the Bible. Do you have a favorite Bible character? One of mine is Joseph. He went through some trials, didn't he? He was sold into slavery. He was imprisoned for years, and some of us, we've gone through a difficulty for years, and he must have said over and over, "Why, Lord? Why am I going through this?" But you know, God was working behind the scenes in his life. God put him in just the right place at just the right time to bring God's family, the children of Israel, into Egypt so they could grow in a safe place to be the nation he wanted them to be. All things work together for good. Moses, he spent 40 years in the wilderness babysitting sheep. Don't you know he wondered, "Why, Lord? Why am I in this place? I could be in Egypt doing great things." God was working behind the scenes in his life to put him in just the right place at just the right time so he would be trained to lead God's people in the wilderness just like those sheep he was leading. God has a plan when we're in difficult situations. We'll talk more about that in our second lesson, what we can learn in the middle of our difficult situations. And God's Word gives us strength to handle those difficult times. And the fourth thing that we find in God's Word is protection from Satan's temptation. God's Word is our weapon. Did you know that? You've got to have a weapon against Satan. And Hebrews is the book in chapter 4:12 that calls it a sword. And Jesus used that sword in the wilderness when Satan tempted him. He said, "It is written," and he quoted scripture. And he was able to say no to the temptations of Satan, and we can too when we know the scriptures. And we need this sword, but it's also a bulletproof vest when Satan's arrows come at us. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So we got to have it already there to protect us. So in Hebrews 5, when that writer was rebuking, he was fussing at those Hebrew Christians because they didn't know the Bible. This had contributed to their downward spiral of drifting. Do you find it hard to develop a habit of studying God's Word? Well, here are some tips. These that I'm giving you are from Struggle, Seek, Grow. It's a book that I wrote on 12 women in Scripture that struggled, and they sought God, and they grew spiritually. And this one is in the chapter on Mary of Bethany, who listened to Jesus' words. That's what we need to do. And if you find it hard to do, here are some tips. First, make a daily appointment of personal time in the Word. All right, your family sleeps in a little bit. Set your alarm for 15 minutes early and spend a little time in the Word. When you put the children to bed, spend a few minutes at night after everybody's asleep. Maybe during your lunch break, you could study God's Word. Or if you're sitting in the parking lot waiting for your children at school, you can study a few scriptures of God's Word. If you're sitting in a doctor's office waiting for an appointment, that's some perfect time to get out some notes and study God's Word. You can find time. The second is to have a plan for your personal study in the Word. You can find daily reading programs and devotional guides in various magazines and books, the Christian bookstores. Maybe you want to do a topical study. Go to your church library or buy a concordance or a topical Bible. You can study topics like love, baptism, a character like Sarah, a place like Bethlehem. Look up verses about these topics and learn about them. Or maybe you want to do a verse-by-verse study, a textual study. Maybe your church library has some commentaries from some good people who have studied the Bible, and they can explain this verse by verse. Maybe you want to study the book of John. Maybe you want to study the book of Revelation. Find a good commentary. If you're teaching a class, do some extra study, background research on the topic you're teaching. And if you're attending a class like the auditorium class, read ahead and study what the class is going to be about and then what the teacher teaches. You'll be able to connect things a little better. Remember Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble because they studied. They didn't just take the word of their teacher or their preacher. They studied to make sure that the Bible taught what they were being taught. Therefore, they weren't drifting. And then make use of idle moments of personal time in the Word. Sometimes your hands are busy, but your mind is not. Like when you're washing dishes, ironing, even when you're driving, you can listen to Bible recordings. When our children were in grade school, we drove every morning from Leoma, Tennessee, to Mars Hill Bible School in Florence, Alabama, across the state line, 30 minutes for our children to go to school, and we would pop in a cassette tape. Y'all don't know what, some of you don't know what cassette tapes are. I mean, this was before CDs. But we would listen to the Bible all the way through in 1 year. You can place verses of the Bible to memorize scripture. Put it in places that you frequent, like your mirror in your bathroom. You put a scripture on your mirror. My mom made us put scriptures all over the house. Maybe put it in front of your kitchen sink. Keep a Bible in your purse, and you can learn verses. If only those first century Hebrew Christians had taken the time to develop some of these habits, they were drifting because they were neglecting Bible study. And they were also neglecting one more thing about that will help us not to drift. They were neglecting worship on Sunday regularly. We find encouragement there from our brothers and sisters. It's the book of Hebrews that tells us, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the Greek word for stir up, you know how to stir up people? It means to provoke. It's kind of what Peninna did to Hannah back in the Old Testament. She stirred Hannah up. She provoked her. Actually, the original meaning means to jab somebody until they respond. So you've got to be a little aggressive in your encouragement. But the word means to push or incite people in a certain direction. So words of encouragement actually include the idea of walking along with someone in a race or a journey and speaking words of encouragement that will help them to keep on when they face obstacles, when they face fatigue. And in our Christian walk, we get fatigued and we face obstacles. But if there's a Christian sister walking along with us, her encouraging words will stir us up. And this reminds me of when one of our youngest, was in cross-country race in high school. And we parents would stand along the course all over the forest, and we would hear people shouting, "Come on, you can do it! Push, you can make it!" You could see the increased drive and the motivation on their faces just increase with these encouraging words. But what would happen if a father yelled out, "Oh, son, I don't think you're going to make it. I think maybe you should quit." Can you imagine? That boy is not going to finish that race. We can give encouraging words or discouraging words, and they're called life and death words. I knew a man, ladies, and I have this example in What About the Women, where I talk about encouraging people. This man led a prayer in church for the first time, and his wife said to him afterwards, "That was the worst prayer I ever heard." You know, that man never led another prayer in church. In fact, over the years, he has quit going to church to worship. In fact, he's not even married to his wife anymore. She was full of death words, not life words. What are some life words she could have said? She could have said, "Oh, honey, that was such a sincere prayer." Or, "I am so glad you mentioned Sister Smith in the hospital." There are life words we can give to people. But she gave death words. Proverbs 15:23 says, "How delightful is a timely word." And Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety, stress, worry is in the heart of a man. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression." That's exactly what happened to my friend. But a good word makes it glad. And we can help make people's heart glad by giving life words, words that make us glad. Now, ladies, suppose you walk into church on Sunday morning. You're ready for Bible class, and somebody says, "Are you okay? You look tired. Have you been sick?" Well, you're thinking, "I don't don't know. I don't feel that. And you've got to go in there and try to handle 10 3-year-olds in a Bible class. You just can't do it. You don't feel good anymore. Those were death words. Now, imagine how that would feel for women or even men who come in and they've already had a rough time that morning. They're already physically or emotionally facing difficulties and they're drifting. Think of the bereaved, the lonely, the hurting. Think of those fighting depression and addiction. Moms handling the spiritual leadership of their children. Life words would help. You can say, I'm so glad to see you. You look nice today. Have you lost weight? There are things that can give life words. Proverbs 15:4 says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. And Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So encouraging one another is a big part of the reason God commands us to assemble on Sunday, first day of the week. So in this lesson, we've discussed staying anchored in a drifting world. And we have an anchor of the soul, and it is the hope we have that we get by studying God's word, building a relationship with the Lord, and getting encouragement from our spiritual brothers and sisters in worship. In our next lesson, we're going to look at the one who provides hope. Jesus is the who in our anchored hope. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:1, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. We don't want to drift away from God like many in the world, and we don't have to. We have a great high priest, and he serves as an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as the billows roll. We can be fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. I want to thank you for your kind attention. And I want to take 1 minute. I want to share with you what the books that I brought because I write them to help women grow. And I first wrote, what about the women which take scriptures we want to understand? Like, what does it mean women are to be silent in the assembly? What does it mean that the church is to take care of widows? What does it mean that Paul said, put your veils back on to the Corinthians? These are scriptures that pertain to women, and I did deep theological studies of how they apply today by looking at what they meant then. Then I took 12 women in scripture, like Hannah. I talk about Hannah, real deep study of Hannah and a deep study of prayer. What does the Bible say about prayer? And about Mary of Bethany and listening to Jesus through Bible study. And Jochebed. Talk about faith and what she did. A lot of studies, deep study. Then I did a verse-by-verse study of Hebrews. That is a deep study for those that know their Bibles. Otherwise, it will be a little deep. My sister and I wrote Sweet Truths, and it compares our life to chocolates. How's life like chocolates? Well, they're both limited in their shelf life, and they both come in varieties. It's a fun book. And I wrote one chapter in Woman to Woman. Gospel Advocate published this, and the proceeds help scholarships for women at Fried Hardeman. And it's a book on teaching women to lead women. There's a chapter written on how to write a Bible lesson, how to speak before ladies, how to lead a prayer before ladies, how to lead singing before ladies. Good book on leadership for ladies, training ladies. And like I said, I wrote one chapter in that book. So I have them all back there for you. I'll be glad to go back there and sign any that you would like signed. But mostly, I just want women to grow in the Lord and be strong. And I'm looking forward to our next lesson on Hebrews 5:1-10. So thank you for your kind attention.